Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are the God that is more than able, that truly anything is possible with you. So God, I pray for the impossible situations in our lives today. God, that impossible friendship, that impossible relationship, that impossible financial struggle, that impossible health struggle. God, who are we to deny what you could do? God, we know that you are the God that can restore, that can rebuild. God, that you're the God that redeems. You're the God that moves mountains. So God, I pray for the mountain in our lives, that you'd help us to identify it, and God, help us to trust you with it, and to live out our faith today, knowing that you are our God, and we are your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for being here. Thanks for worshiping so well. Way to go. My name is Chris. I'm the pastor here. I'm really excited that you're hanging out with us today. Welcome. Man, we are wrapping up a three-week sermon series this morning, and so I'm really glad that you're here for it. And we start a brand new sermon series next weekend called Bless. In fact, we're giving away 100 of these books today. Be glad that you're at the 9:45 because there's 11 o'clock people. They're probably not going to get a book. There's the first 100 families get a free book. And so you can grab this on your way out and do some pre-reading ahead of time. Our new sermon series is kind of based off of this book, and it's going to be super helpful. And it's really how we can change the world with everyday conversations. It's going to be such a great series. And man, I hope that you make it out to it. It's going to be a great time starting next weekend. In a moment, we're going to receive communion. And so if you did not get a communion cup, maybe raise your hand up in the air, and we'll make sure that we get you one, okay? And so, yeah, just raise your hand up, and I'm trusting on a volunteer to grab a communion cup for you, so it's going to be good. JT, thank you, dog. Way to go. So leave your hand up there for just a moment, and we'll make sure we get you a communion cup. Now, we do communion every 5 or 6 weeks here at Grace River, and you want to make sure, for me, I always want to make sure that moments in our service mean something to you, right? And so, like, if communion means something to you, which means this, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and made Him the Lord of your life, then communion means something to you. Then you should take communion. Some people are like, do I have to be a member here to take communion? Or what does that mean? Or what is it like? No. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you call yourself a Christian, you can receive communion here. But if you haven't yet done that, I would say, man, let's take the step and make Jesus Savior of our lives. And you can actually do that today, even before we receive communion. And if you decide not to do that today, that's totally okay. I would just say, hold on to your communion cup, because I want this one day to mean something to you. Because whenever we receive communion as Christians, you're like, dude, I cannot believe that this Savior died for me. That it was His broken body, that it was His shed blood on the cross so that I could be made whole. And I couldn't think of a better time for us to talk about communion and receive communion than at the end of this sermon series, because we've been talking about how it is that you and I can find our faith and the importance of our faith. In fact, we based it really off of this concept of Find My iPhone, right? Those of us that are iPhone users or even Android people, I know you guys have apps on your phone to help find your phone. But I lose my phone frequently. I have a hard time finding stuff. It's actually a bit of a toxic trait for me. In fact, but what's interesting, I finally met someone that's worse at finding stuff than me. And you know who that is? It's Pastor Paul. Like, he is terrible. He is such a great guy, but never ask him to find anything, because he will miss it every time. Like, it's just so classic. He'll walk into the office and say, hey, I'm looking for like a box of pens. And I'll tell him what closet it's in, and he'll come back 10 minutes later. Chris, I've looked on every shelf. I've looked behind everything. And I go walk with him to the closet. It's the first thing I see. I hand it to him. And so I love giving him a hard time about that. In fact, now it's actually just a game where I'm like, I have a need to be needed in his life because he's so perfect, you know? And it's like, dude, you need me? This is amazing. Like, all of a sudden I feel valued and important. So let's go find this box of pens together. So I shared this story in the first service, and I failed to share the back end of the story. I am also really bad at leaving stuff behind or forgetting stuff or missing things. And so recently, Paul and I were in an airport together, and the pastor that Paul served with for 20 years, his name's Matt. And I'm always really intimidated by Matt, because I feel like I'm meeting somebody that's like my ex-wife's, like I'm married to Paul. I'm not married to Paul, but Paul's like my work wife. I'm married to Sarah. She's my wife. But like, Paul's like my work wife in that way, where it's like we work together pretty closely or whatever. Not real close. Not like that. Okay. I got to get out of this. So I meet Matt, who Paul worked with for 20 years, and we stole Paul from this church. And I always feel a little like intimidated when I'm talking to this guy, because it's like meeting the person. Anyways, you know the context, okay? I'm just a little intimidated. And I'm talking to Matt about Paul's toxic trait, because I just wanted to like confirm with Matt, hey, you know what's really annoying about Paul? He can't find stuff. And Matt's like, yes, you're right. He can't find anything. And we're like ragging on him together. And then Matt and I get on this plane together. I have my backpack, and I never check luggage, but I have my backpack, and I also have a rolly thing that I'm taking with me. But because I'm talking to Matt about Paul and his forgetfulness thing and his struggle to find things, dude, I left my bag, my rolly bag, I left it in the, and I realized it, not when I sat down on the plane, but as the plane is taking off, I'm thinking to myself, I don't think I grabbed my rolly bag. So when I had just enough like data, I'm texting the one guy that's still in the airport, and he's also going to be flying to St. Louis. And so I text him. I said, hey, did I leave my rolly bag? He's like, yes, you did. It was actually Nate Myers, our church planting resident in Hannibal. And so Nate was able to check into TSA for me and go through the whole rigmarole, and my bag landed in St. Louis 5 minutes after me. Total miracle of God. I was super happy. But Paul wanted me to make sure I shared the backstory that I can also forget things. Like, it's a struggle for me. But I often can sometimes forget like where I put my phone, where it's at or whatever. And so there's an app on my watch though that helps me find it. And some of you maybe like what I like about an Apple product is whether it's my laptop, and I've lost that, which I have lost my laptop before. That's a whole nother story. I've left my backpack in a rental car, and for 7 days it took the tour around the Magic Kingdom and all the other places, and it finally made it back to me. But I like how all the apps kind of work together, but what's nice about my iPhone is if I lose my phone and want to find it, it'll play this sound. So I left it in the sound booth, right? So that's where it's at. It's all the way in the back. Isaac's going to bring it to me. Yeah, Isaac's going to bring it to me. So, but I know that sound, right? And the thing is, I know that sound. Thank you, bro. Let's give it for Isaac, everybody. Yeah, here we go. This is the sound. Yeah, and it's like, okay, that's a familiar sound for me, right? But today, we're going to talk about how to live out our faith. So in the last few weeks, we've talked about how to find my faith, how to strengthen my faith. Today, we're going to talk about how to live it out, and it's based off of John chapter 10. But the big idea today is our faith is lived out whenever we recognize, respond to, and rest in the voice of the Great Shepherd. And so John chapter 10 is where we're going to be. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. If you don't, you can follow along on the screen, or you can even open up the YouVersion Bible app and follow along with us as well. So John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand." And then Jesus said this big controversial statement here, "The Father and I are one." So essentially this is Jesus coming out saying, "I am God." That if you want to know who God is, you have to know who I am. And so when we live out our faith, what it really means this, it really means three things. It's recognizing the voice of God. Now for me, I've never audibly heard the voice of God. Some of you are really spiritual and you have heard that, right? I like to picture it like a Morgan Freeman kind of voice, you know what I'm saying? Something like that. Like just a really good voice. But I don't know what the actual voice of God sounds like. Is that okay for me to say as a pastor? Like, I want to give you some relief today. Because you may be like, dude, I want to know what the voice of God is. Like, how do I know that? Is it deep? Is it, what's it mean, the voice of God? Well, I really believe God, to know God's voice, it's metaphorical. So to understand God's voice, really it happens in three different ways. It happens through his word. It happens through the moving of his spirit in your life, and it happens through circumstances. If you want to know God's voice, that's how you can know God's voice in a tangible, like non-emotional way. Like, I really believe that our faith is emotional and it's intellectual. So there is an emotional piece to following Jesus, but it's also there's an intellectual piece to it too. And when all three of those things line up just right, that's when you know it's the voice of God. That's when you know it's God. So like, you're never going to meet a Christian friend that says, you know what? Let me give you an example. You're never going to meet a Christian friend that tells you to do something that's contrary to what the Bible has to say. Okay? So like, you can't say, well, I was having coffee with a friend, and I felt like God spoke to him and said, I should leave my spouse, even though there's no merit or reason for me to leave them. God told me to do it through my friend. Well, that doesn't line up with the Bible, because the Bible would tell you not to do that if you didn't have a reasonable reason to do that, which we could talk about reasonable reasons later. I'm just using that as a bad example, right? Like, that's a bad example of the voice of God. Now, the voice of God speaks in a lot of different ways. I mean, I have so many stories to tell you about different circumstances in my own life. I was sharing this in small group the other night, though, but like, the voice of God, I was really hung up on whether or not to plant Grace River Church or not. It was kind of a big decision. Felt like I had a good job at a church in Springfield, Missouri. It didn't make a whole lot of sense. Felt like God was calling me to plant a church, and there was different circumstances that were lining up. I was praying about it. There was all these different things that were kind of happening at the time that made me go, I don't know, I think God may be calling me. Doors were opening up, opportunities were happening, and I felt like it was the voice of God. Like, there was all these different things happening in my own life that made me recognize, man, there's something going on here that I can't even explain, but I know God's calling me to do this. One of the last things that God did is I was at lunch with some friends one day, and there was this old lady sitting having lunch in the corner of this, in a corner booth of a restaurant in Springfield. And she motioned for me to come over. And I'd never met this lady in my life. Thought this was the craziest thing. So I go and I sit by her for a moment. And I thought she was going to get onto us because we were being kind of loud and kind of annoying in the restaurant. And so I thought she was going to tell me to calm down or whatever. I don't know. Maybe she went to the church that I worked at and I didn't recognize her. I don't know what it was. But what she said to me next, I really believe God used this woman in a crazy way, because she set me down. The only person I ever told this story to for like a year was my wife, because I thought it was the craziest story, because she sat me down and she said, hey, I know you're afraid of what God's asking you to do, and I want you to know he's going to provide for your family, and there's a lot of people that are going to think you're crazy for doing this, but you need to do what God's asking you to do. And then I said, thank you, and I walked away, and like, I knew in that moment that I had just heard like from God on that. Like, it was one of those confirming moments for me. I'm like, how does that even happen? Like, in the great mystery of God. And my friends that I was eating lunch with that day asked me what that was about. And I said, I'll tell you later. And I told one of those friends about 6 months ago. We were ordaining my friend to be a pastor. And I said, remember that conversation with that, we were at that lunch that day or whatever, and I told him about the thing, and I said, I told him what the lady said. They said, that was the craziest thing, because you came back and you looked like a ghost after that. Like, I was like, because I was freaked out on like what God did. But it was like just a reminder of like, man, I'm so glad that God was almost like with a bullhorn. Chris, I want you to do this. Now, that was an experience for me, but God's also used his word in my life. Like 1 Corinthians 1:27, I read that passage of scripture. It says this, for God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the mighty. I read that passage of scripture in my parents' basement when I was 20 years old. And I was like, God, I think you're calling me to ministry, but I don't know what that looks like. And a call to ministry is like, hey, I've got a special calling on Chris's life to be a vocational pastor. And I thought, there is no way God could use me to do that. Like, I'm not smart enough. I'm not holy enough, certainly not holy enough, certainly not smart enough. And God would, if God wanted to, he could use, there's 100 other people, 1,000 other people, 1,000,000 other people that he should use before me. But it was me recognizing the voice of God, because the very next day I was sitting in church, and here's how God works. Here's the voice of God. 1 Corinthians 1:27, the very next day, I prayed that Saturday night, God, help me to understand this passage of scripture. You know what the pastor preached on that Sunday morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things of the mighty. And that was the day I told God, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I was 20 years old. That was the voice of God. So what I'm telling you is this, is that God uses circumstances, people, his word, and when they all align together, that's when you know it's God's voice. People love to give us bad advice. And typically that bad advice is not from God. Most of the time, it's just bad advice, okay? So recognizing the voice of God really looks like this in John 10, 27. It says this, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me." So what's amazing about this sheep thing is that sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Now in this illustration, we are the sheep in this metaphor that Jesus is giving, this word picture. He says that we are the sheep and he is the shepherd. And I was kind of talking through this sermon with Pastor Jacob the other day. We were talking through it and he goes, "Dude, I have the best video to show you." He showed me this video and was like, "I have to use this in my sermon. Watch this."
One more time.
Oh, what is
that's just so crazy to me to watch that happen. And like, it's true of this passage. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. So there's three things that are happening here. The sheep are listening to the voice. Then there's this personal relationship the shepherd has with the sheep. I know them. There is something happening here personally. And then this, and they follow me. There's action that happens as a result of it. Faith requires a bit of action. Like, it's important that you recognize that it's not you that found God. God found you, okay? That's what happened. Now, in order for your faith to be strengthened, though, you've got to do something with this. You can't just go, "Oh, cool." You know, like, he found me. Now what do I do, right? He found you. Now what you do is now you go live this thing out. You listen to his voice. You know him. You have a relationship with him. And then you follow him. You follow what he's asking you to do. So why don't we listen to his voice? Just quickly here, what's the struggle of why we sometimes don't listen to the voice of God? I think there's noise of the world. In a world full of noise, noisy stuff, we can just sometimes drown out the voice of God. We don't hear his voice because we're so busy hearing other noises. You can take it. All right, we can hear other noises though, right? There's also, it was perfect timing, but there's also like unconfessed sin. Like there are things in our lives that are weighing us down, baggage, garbage that is weighing us down, sinful stuff that is keeping us from hearing for God. I think also a lack of stillness, the fact that we just can't sit still. I love a slow morning. Like for me, I love a 2-cup of coffee morning. You know what I'm saying? Like you have your first cup of coffee and then you have your second cup of coffee and maybe you can even have a third cup of coffee. Like it's a time where you can just be still and you can just experience God on a level. When you're just rushing around, moving around at the speed of light, sometimes a lack of stillness is keeping us from listening to God's voice. I can't hear from God if I never slow down and actually listen to him. And then those of us that are married, we understand this, selective hearing. I hear some things from God, but there are other things from God that I don't want to hear. There are some things that God is asking me to do that's easy for me to follow, and there's other things that God is asking me to do that it's challenging for me to follow. So some practical ways that you can actually hear from God. So practically speaking, how do I do this? Well, I think daily reading scripture will help you. Like, you think about the moment in my parents' basement when I'm 20 years old. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things to the mighty. It was in the KJV version. That was like in a Baptist kick back then, right? Cool. No, nobody's laughing. That's fine. A lot of Baptists in the room, so it's good. Like, one guy got mad one time. I'm a recovering Baptist, and this guy came. I felt so bad because I was on a riff one day about Baptist, and this guy came, and he was like, I guess, like mega Baptist, and he wrote me a really rough email that I didn't respond to. Anyways, it was fine. Now I responded. I apologized, but just don't rag on Baptist too much. I take it too personal, right? But Catholics, I'm kidding. So. But like, you think about daily time with God. Like, if you want to know the voice of God, you got to spend time with Him daily. And one of the greatest ways to know what God wants you to do with your life, we have it in front of us. It's not a mystery. Paul talked last week about how in the Old Testament they would follow a cloud. Can you imagine that for a second? Like, in order to know God's will, they had to look up and follow a cloud. Like, that would be wild. I mean, they were like really good at meteorology. You know what I'm saying? Oh, the cloud's here. We're going to go this way, and this way, and this way. We don't have to follow a cloud. We have God's word. Like, you can know what it is that God wants you to do, but here's the requirement. It's going to mean that you're going to need to read this more than just on Sundays, that you would just daily say, man, I want to read scripture. The second thing is quiet time, that you would slow down in the busyness of life and actually sit and have a lot of those 2 cup of coffee mornings where you can just sit and chill with God, talk to Him, and have some quiet time. I think also worship is super important. Do you realize we live in a day when Christian music isn't awful? There was a day. Yeah. Those of you who have been following Jesus for a long time, you know what I'm talking about, right? There was a day when Christian music was hideous, like really bad. My first Christian friend, his name was Carl Swanson. We had to listen to Christian radio because it was his parents' rule in his car. And it was, guys, you think it's bad today? It was so bad, like so cheesy, so bad. I was like, can we just listen to nothing? Like, that would be better than this. Like, because I'm not even like fully a Christian yet listening to this stuff. And I'm like, wow, this is really, you know, not good. All that to say, worship music is so good today. And the same stuff that we worship to and hear on Sunday mornings, you know, it's available to you on Spotify or Apple Music or however you listen to music. Like, it's there at your fingertips. And I just encourage you, I need you to know, I'm a pastor, and I don't listen to 100% Christian worship music, okay, in my car. But I will say it's about 90%. And I will tell you, it does change my attitude, just so you know. Like, when I'm driving to work here in the morning, I'm always listening to worship music. Like, it just helps me get in my frame of mind that I need to be in for God to use me today. And in order for God to use you, I think that there's a lot of music out there that could really harm you when it comes to, like, we all have good intentions that we want to hear from God and be used by God, but sometimes some of the stuff out there, dude, it's just garbage, right? And so, like, if I consume all that garbage, what's going to come out is also garbage. So it's important that I'm taking time, and again, this is not a big hobby horse of mine, but I even told somebody a few weeks ago, man, I think you would really benefit from listening to this, and they texted me later in the week and said, thank you, like, it really helped me. And so if I can prescribe something to you today, it's quiet time with God, scripture, listening to worship music. Here's a challenge for me. It's journaling. Like, for me, I've never been a big journaler, and I don't know if it's like the alpha male inside of me, you know. Dudes feel like we're writing in a diary. I don't know. It just feels weird, you know. Like, I don't, today, I don't know. But what I love about writing down my prayer requests and writing down my time with God is I can look back at it later. I was reflecting with somebody today on the worship team. Like, it's crazy what God has done in the last year in the life of our church and in my life personally. And I was talking through, think about it like this. What were you struggling with this time last year? I played this game in my mind this morning. What was I struggling with this time last year? And dude, it's amazing what God has done in 12 months. And if I had that journaled somewhere, which I don't, I had to think really hard about it. Like, I could look back out on it and I could see. And this is, I really believe 2026, it's going to be my year of journaling, like writing stuff on paper. It's going to be good. As my memory's fading too, I think it's going to be helpful. But journaling stuff, I think it's important. And also fifth is community. Like, having people around you that are also listening to God, like having godly Christian friends. Some of you, just be straight with you, man. Some of you guys need godly Christian friends. Like, you've got your dumb friends. Check that box. You got them. You know what I'm saying? We got them. I got my dumb friends, you know? If I want bad advice, I got people I can call. I do. You know what I'm saying? But dude, there is nothing like having good people in your life that are following Jesus, that are listening. This week, I was challenged by somebody a few weeks ago to develop three mentor relationships in my life every year. So there's a guy named Steve Johnson. He pastored a church in Wisconsin. I don't know anybody from Wisconsin. Is there Wisconsin people here? See, that's what I'm saying. Nobody's from Wisconsin. Anyways, Steve started a church in Wisconsin like 40 years ago and started it from scratch. And he started not just one church. Steve ended up starting 10 churches in 10 years. And he's like the church planting, like, OG. The guy is unbelievable. And I've never actually met Steve in person, but I watched a video on Facebook of him sharing the story of how he planted his church and this movement of churches. And I got his number from somebody, and I called him. And I said, hey, can I have an hour with you on the phone sometime? I spent an hour and a half with Steve on Friday on the phone. And he's going to fly to St. Louis at the first of this next year, and we're going to spend some time together in person. He's 70 years old now, and I just want to learn from Steve. Do you know how much life Steve breathed into me in that hour and a half on Friday? It was wild. And, like, I think for you, you need a Steve. Like, just, and in order to do that, they're just not going to magically appear. It's going to require you putting yourself out there a bit, going to your small group, right? Serving on a team, calling an old friend, like finding a way to develop these mentors in your life and get some community around you to help you take the next steps that God is calling you to take. So you got to recognize the voice of God. I got to do the rest of this talk in 10 minutes. I don't know how we're going to do it. It's like, respond to following God. You got to respond. So it's one thing to hear the app go off, right? I can know where my faith is. I can know about it, but what am I going to... At some point, I have to pick it up and respond. And that's what happens here in John 10, 27. My sheep listen to my voice. They hear the sound of the voice. But if you remember the video? It was such a puzzling thing, wasn't it? Because they had heard the voice of other people, and then they heard the voice of the shepherd, which, by the way, looked like Dwight Schrute. I was like, what just happened? For you Office fans, you know what I'm talking about. And then, one by one, one of the sheep, their head pops up, and they do like a bah. That's my best sheep, right? And then they all start following each other towards the voice of the shepherd, and they followed him. And I wonder today, what is keeping us from following Jesus? What is keeping us from responding to him? In fact, the disciples, I think it's crazy. Man, it's so interesting. If you study the calling of the disciples, it's such an interesting thing where Jesus steps into these guys' lives, and they're the least likely people he could ever pick to be on his dream team. Like, Jesus is basically doing a fantasy football draft, and he picks the most obscure players he could ever pick. Jesus goes to Galilee, which is at the edge of where you would ever go to pick your disciples. Like, and he goes to the edge of the sea, and he picks these guys that are fishermen. Like, these guys are not well-versed. They're not fully trained in the Bible or the Old Testament. Like, this is amazing that Jesus would call these guys. In fact, let's go pick up this story. It's found in Matthew chapter 4. We'll go there real quick. Matthew 4, verse 18. Even though we don't have time, we're going to go there. It'll be great. We'll go there. Here we go. Matthew 4. Verse 18, one day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they were fishing for a living. That was what they were doing for their vocation. What a bad job, fishing. Anyways, that's a whole thing. Some of you would love to do that for a job. I think it would stink. Jesus called out to them. Here's what he said. Come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And what happens next in verse 7, verse 20 is interesting. I need readers because I said 7. Verse 20, and they left their nets at once and followed him. They left it all behind. Like, they didn't delay. They didn't, what do you think? They left all of it and just said, we're all in. A little further down, a little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John. They were sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, what a cool name, repairing their nets, and he called to them to come, and they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. They left it all behind to follow Jesus. What's interesting is the guy who wrote the Gospel of Matthew was also called to be one of the disciples. It was actually 4 to 8 weeks later, in this same town. This is a town of Capernaum. It's about 1,500 people live in this town. It's a small town. Sometimes when you're thinking about Bible towns, you think it's like the size of O'Fallon, like it's 90,000 people or something, right? Or the size of St. Peter, like 50,000 people. Or the size of St. Charles County, like 360,000 people. No, there's 1,500 people live in Capernaum. They all know each other. So Matthew, this is a fascinating thought. Matthew would have known the fishermen that were called to be disciples. And it's super interesting to think about this idea that the fishermen knew him as well. In fact, they knew him and didn't like him because he was a tax collector in a port town. Port. He was a tax collector in a fishing town. So whenever they would catch their fish, they would have to pay a tax to the Roman government, to Matthew, a Jewish tax collector working for the Roman government. They would have hated this guy. So what's crazy is a few chapters later and 4 to 8 weeks later, Jesus walks up to Matthew's tax collector booth and says, hey, follow me. And what's amazing is Matthew leaves his tax collector booth behind and follows Jesus just like the other disciples did. What's fascinating about all that for me is that they followed. They left what they had, and they immediately, there was not delayed disobedience, they immediately followed him. So some reasons why sometimes I think we're slow to follow. I think God's asking all of us to follow him today. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. What I love about Matthew's story, by the way, I don't want to miss this. He is the most disqualified disciple of all of them, just so you know. Like, he is the one that you would go, why would he pick a thief? Matthew is a criminal. Like, he is, the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish rabbis of the day would say to someone like Matthew, you can't come worship at church. Like, that's how sinful they thought that tax collectors were. So Jesus turns everything upside down by saying, no, this is actually the guy, he's actually going to be the quarterback of the team. You're like, what? Why would you pick Matthew? You know why I picked Matthew? To show every one of us that none of us are disqualified. To show every one of us that none of us have an excuse. That there's never a level where someone goes too far away from God. There's never a level where it's like, I'm done with her, I'm done with him. If homeboy Matthew can do it, you can do it. Like, if he would call him, he could call you. And he's calling all of us. So some reasons why sometimes we're slow to follow. I think sometimes we're just comfortable. Like, there's this comfort level that we just have where we're at. We know we're not happy, but there is something comfortable about your unhappiness. Like, you're just like, well, I know there's more. I'm not satisfied. But in order for me to step out, it would require discomfort. And we like our comfort more than calling. And what I'll say this is time to get out of the recliner, okay, and step into the life of faith. And say, dude, I'm done with this. I'm leaving the tax collector booth behind. I'm leaving the fishing nets behind. Comfort over calling sometimes keeps us, though, in the same spot that we're in. Also, I think fear of what it will cost. But what you should be more afraid of is not what it costs. What you should be more afraid of is what it will cost if you don't. What will it cost your family if you continue to live in sin? What will it cost them? I had a mentor tell me once, you cannot sin in a vacuum. It will not just affect you. It will affect everyone that you love. Fear of what it will cost. What's it going to cost if you never get out of the lazy boy? What's it going to cost if you never live by faith? And just, you have all the knowledge of faith, but you never actually step out and do it. I think thirdly, selfish desires. They're just selfishly like, yeah, I know what God wants me to do. It's not some mysterious cloud. It's really clear in his book what he wants. But, you know, to be honest, I don't want to do that. Like I'm good. So selfishly, it's just on us. I think sometimes there's also just a lack of trust. Like, you know, I don't trust God for whatever reason. Like, you've asked God to do things in your life and he didn't do it the way you thought he should because you thought you know, you would write a better script than him, and you're like, I just don't trust God. I get it. I want you to know God can handle all your doubts and all your fears. And I think ultimately there's also just distractions that the world offers that are just, hey, I'm distracted by this. There's other shiny things that we oftentimes are distracted by. But what following Jesus really looks like is this. So I want to give you the actual tangible handles on how it is you can follow Jesus. First of all, it's just obedience. And I hate using this word. I hate it. In fact, I looked up synonyms for it, and there's not a better word for it. This is it. So there's no way to sugarcoat this, okay? God asks you to do something. Listen to me. If you want to really follow him, it just means just do it. Like, don't wait until Monday. Do it today. Don't wait till the first of the year. Do it today. Like, what I love about the calling of disciples, it was today. They immediately, there was no delay. It was right now, I'm doing what the shepherd says to do. And I wonder today, what is it that you just need to do today? Like, what habit is it? What person is it you need to forgive? What action step do you need to take to go, okay, what, in order for me to trust God more, I just have to be obedient with what he's by the way, he's not going to give you more to be disobedient with. So you got to take care of this stuff first before there's more later. So I've got to take care of this thing, even though it's been something that's been in your life for 5 or 10 or 20 years, you still got to take care of this before he gives you the next thing. So don't go into this delayed disobedience. Be obedient to what he's doing. The second thing is that you would decide, if I'm going to really follow Jesus, it means that I'm going to emulate Jesus. I'm going to serve like Jesus served. I love the fact that Jesus' very first miracle was a wedding miracle. Went to a wedding and they ran out of wine. Kind of an embarrassing moment. It's super interesting because the first miracle Jesus performs, if you go study that story, what you'll find is this. It was a miracle that only he, his disciples, his mom, and the servants knew. The rest of them didn't know. They just kept drinking wine like it was great. But Jesus had made that happen. Why? From the very onset, Jesus wanted to make it about serving. And you're never going to be more like Christ than when you're serving people. Now, you and I can't turn water into wine. Some of you are like, that'd be pretty cool, right? Like, we can't do that. But you know what you can do? You can serve people. You can recognize needs and you can serve. You can serve here in the life of the church. You know, every weekend there's 120 positions that make Grace River possible. And some of you are sitting on the sidelines and it's time to get in the game. And we would love to help you take that next step and say, I'm going to serve. In fact, at the next hour, we do volunteer, which starts in 3 minutes. So when this service wraps up in 3 minutes somehow, we do volunteer. And volunteer is happening in the multipurpose classroom right next door. And if you're like, dude, I've been looking for a way to serve here, and this is it, dude. It's going to be great. In fact, another thing to prime the pump that I got to talk about later that I'll just talk about now because I'm around time. Baptism Sunday's next Sunday. It's going to be lit in here. You don't want to miss baptism at Grace River. It's so much fun. It's next Sunday. And man, we've got about 20 or 25 people getting baptized. It's going to be wild. So you want to make sure you're here next weekend. So obedience, serving, and maybe, by the way, when it comes to baptism, maybe that's what God's asking you to do that you've been delaying on, just so you know. Maybe that's a next step for you of obedience to say, hey, you don't have to be perfect to get baptized, by the way. So if you're waiting to be perfect, that's an excuse we do sometimes. It's just the next step, and it's a step of obedience. The third thing is giving, which you're like, oh, Chris, here you go, right? Your pastor talking up. I want you to know, one of the areas that I struggle in the most is this area of generosity myself. Like, just so you know. Like, if there's a delayed disobedience in my own life, it's in the area of generosity. I struggle myself. So I'm a part of this with you, if you struggle with giving. Some of you, it's just a natural thing for you. Like, you're naturally gifted at being a generous person. That is not my natural wiring. But I will say this. I have never experienced giving and gone, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Like, every time Sarah and I give back to God, we're able to see a blessing as a result of it. And we give every other week here at Grace River. And man, it's amazing to see what God does as a result in our own finances. And God can do the same thing in your life as well. So living out your faith means this: recognizing the voice of God, responding to God and following him. And ultimately, it's resting and knowing that Jesus is enough. That he's enough. That it's Jesus, period. There's not other stuff I got to do. Like, we're called to be his sheep, and nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand. So it's important that each one of us recognize and see that Jesus is enough. If I look at John 10, Verse 28, it says this. This is so good, man. John 10, oh, I'm back to my original text. Sorry, I was like looking at the Bible. Like John 10, verse 28, this is good. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. The Father and I are one. Man, this is so important that you and I, that there's nothing that we did to earn our salvation. There's nothing that we can do to get it taken away. So some next steps today to think about and consider. The first one is this: listen to God daily. Like, if you want to know the voice of God, you've got to listen to the voice of God every single day. The second thing is obey promptly. Like, it's a, man, I got to obey and do it now, promptly. Like, it's not something I can delay in. Be like the disciples. They left their nets behind that day. The third thing is serve and be generous. And the fourth is this: say yes to him. Like, some of you don't know the voice of God because you've never said yes to the voice of God. So let's do this for a second. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And I wonder this morning, man, what is your next step? For the Christian today, I want to prepare your heart for communion. But for the non-believer today, I also want to like say, man, what do you need to do to say yes to him? Again, for the Christian, I want to prepare your heart for communion. If there's a sin, a relationship struggle, a difficulty standing between you and God, I want to give you the moment to do business with God and talk to him about that right now. But if you're not a Christian yet and you're ready to become one, you can pray a prayer just like this. God, I admit that I need you. I believe that it was your only son that died on the cross for my sins. And God, now I want to follow you. Thank you for pursuing me. God, I confess you and only you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me, for changing me, for making me new. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, if you just said yes to making Jesus Savior, we would love to talk to you more about that next step that you just took. And so we would love to help you take that next step on your own journey. And so grab me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you more about this next step that you can take as you continue to follow the shepherd. So we're going to receive communion, so I ask you to peel back the layers of your cup here, and I'm going to read a passage of Scripture to you as we receive this together today before we're dismissed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says this: "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread, and he gave thanks for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's receive the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, and he said this: "This is the cup, a new covenant between God and his people, an arrangement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let's receive the cup together. Verse 26 says this: "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." And let's be announcers of the Lord's death, proclaimers of God's love, grace, and goodness. Let's stand together. Thank you, those that gave online this week. Thank you for those that will give in the back on the way out. God bless you. We'll see you back for baptism weekend and the start of Bless next weekend. Grab a book on your way out in the lobby. God bless, guys. Thank you.